Let's turn to the Word of God. I'd like to read to you from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah, chapter 2. I'll read the first five verses. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. We're testing out some new equipment, so please bear with us. Isabella? Now, when we talk about Christmas, Jesus Christ, and Christianity, to us, it may sound like it's wonderful, it's great news, it's something that everyone should gladly receive. And yet, to many, Christianity is just another religion, one of many religions. And people often have this attitude, well, religion is about God, and every religion is the same, they all lead to the same God. And then, in the case of Christianity, they even think about it less than other religions because they say, look at the Christians. They are so divided. They are not even sure what they're on about. There's so many denominations. It's so confusing. Why choose a difficult one when you can choose a simple one? Just do what you like. But to others, it's indifference. When you try to tell them about good news or about the Lord Jesus Christ, they shut their ears. And they're not interested in hearing. The moment you say something, they say, what's the score for cricket today? I think Australia is trailing the Indians. The moment you mention something about Christianity, they'll quickly switch to something else. And they're indifferent. Why? They do not see a need to believe in Jesus Christ. They do not see a need to have a Savior. They do not see that their sinful lives will bring about judgment. To some, it's even worse than that. It's not just indifference. It is outright resentment and anger. Why? Because perhaps the very mention of Christianity had triggered in them a very negative, a very unpleasant reaction. And they reject the very idea of Christ. Why? Perhaps it's because of the bad experiences they have had in contact with so-called Christians. Does it make sense to you? So, as we think of all these different situations, may we who sing about Jesus Christ, who say that we know Jesus Christ, really live in such a way that what we say and what we do actually reflect the Christ that we claim to have faith in. Many say that they are Christians, and yet they live as enemies of Christ. Now, those are not my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in New Testament times. So may we who call ourselves Christians not live as enemies of Christ, but live in such a way that we reflect His glory, that we reveal His love, that His life is seen in us, so that we are His good and faithful witnesses. Would you say amen to that? Here the prophet Isaiah says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. Now, who was Isaiah? Isaiah was a priest about 740 years. He began his ministry some 700 plus years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible dates the beginning of the ministry of the prophet Isaiah to the day when King Uzziah died, when he saw the glory of the Lord. And at that time, Judah, God's chosen people, they were threatened by political enemies. Life on earth at that time for the people of Judah was a bit hard because they were threatened and they were besieged by King Sennacherib of Assyria. And at a time when the people were uncertain about their future, at a time when they were wondering if they would be alive or dead, God revealed himself to Isaiah. And what God revealed to Isaiah was just not about the immediate days that were coming. He lifted the eyes of Isaiah to look further into the future, into the last days. And what does the last days mean to us Christians? For us, who are regularly in the life groups, last days means the time between the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time when he comes born of a virgin, born into this world. We talk about his incarnation. When he comes again, he comes in glory to bring about judgment for those who do not know God, but salvation for those who confess Christ. So for us who are Christians, we say, let it come, Lord. Amen. We are not afraid of death. Why? Because we have the Lord of life. Such is the welcome news of Christmas for us who know Christ. But at that time, 740 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus, God had opened the eyes of one of his servants to see not just into the future, but into that distant future, into that destiny that awaits those who will welcome the King of Kings. And here, what Isaiah saw, he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple. Now, to the Jews, the temple was built on Mount Zion, right? That's why many churches call themselves Zion. Mount Zion represented the center where God was. And so the mountain where the Lord's temple will be was Mount Zion. The mountain is not, when the Bible talks about a mountain, it could mean a literal physical mountain, or it could symbolize something, right? So just like when you say, let's forget it. Here it says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be the chief among the mountains. Now, to the people of ancient times, mountains played a very important role in their spiritual life. Because amongst the nations around Israel, the religions of those nations were represented by how they worship God on the top of the mountains. So they will worship Baal on the top of their mountains. And so the mountains in biblical language represented where they would worship God. And so here the word mountain is a metaphor for where God is to be found. Auntie Sue is looking at me there. If you go to Mongolia, every time you go to the top of a hill, every time you go to the top of a mountain, what do you see? A pile of stones. Is it called obo or ovo, something like that? And you see a pile of stones there. There'll be pieces of cloth, yellow cloth, blue cloth, especially white cloth. Those are representations of the people's devotions and sacrifice to the little god or little spirit on top of that little mountain. And if ever you go past, you make sure you walk past it and put something there. Some people walk around in circles before they walk away. And so some will throw coins, some will put pieces of cloth, some will put their sandwich, no, whatever it is over there. Once upon a time, I saw an old rusty bicycle there as well. Maybe they got up to the mountain and then they were too tired and left it there. But what I'm saying is the mountains represented where these people worship their gods. Where do you worship your God? Here it says, in the last days, there will come a time when people will recognize who the true God is. The true God, the highest of the high, the very ultimate, the very utmost, the very absolute. There will come a time when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. In other words, in the time of Isaiah, people were still not sure. Or there is a God of the Canaanites, there is a God of Israel, there's a God of this, and there's a God of that. They were always wondering who is the true God. And from time to time, the people of Israel, the people of God's chosen, they would worship other gods. Just like some will call themselves Christians today. They see themselves as worshippers of the one true God. Yet from time to time, they have other things in their lives that they put first before the true God. There will come a day when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be above all the other mountains. It will be the chief amongst the mountains. The Chinese have a saying, for every mountain there is a higher mountain. So what do? You go to the utmost one, the highest one, the top one, if you are wise. Here the scripture says, the highest, the greatest, is the one that is established by the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. He who made the seen and the unseen. He who revealed himself to the people of Israel. He who is the God of Israel. His temple will be the chief amongst all other religions. In other words, there is only one God, because by definition, God is the highest. If the guy is number three or number four or number five, he's not God. There's only one God. And that the knowledge of that one God will be established, will be made known, will be revealed, will be made manifest in the last days. And when that happens, it will be such that the people will recognize who he is and they will come to him. And so verse 3 says, many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. In other words, put it in modern language, let us go and worship the one and true God who has made himself known, who has revealed himself, and who has established his kingdom here on this earth. And so, when it says in verse 3 that many peoples will come and say, what does it mean? It means to say many people will come and recognize that there is a true God. And furthermore, not only do they recognize that there is a true God, but they need to worship him. It's one thing to know that there is a God. It's another thing to go, knowing that he is God, that we go and worship him and acknowledge him. The book of Romans says, God had made himself known, and the people have no excuse. And yet, knowing that there is a God, these people harden their hearts, see too highly of themselves, fail to see their need for a Savior. They choose not to give him thanks, neither do they glorify him. In other words, they fail to praise him. They fail to worship him. To know that there's a God, but yet fail to come before him with a grateful heart. To know that there is a God, and yet be ungrateful and fail to acknowledge him, fail to worship him, fail to give him the praises that he deserves. That too is an insult to God. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. But in the last days, those who really know God, those who have seen that the kingdom of God has been established, and this is the one true God, all else are false. What will they do? They will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Amen? May we always have that attitude. I know who my God is, and my heart's desire is that I will rise up to go and worship Him. It's not just worship Him on Sunday. It's every day of the week, every moment when we are awake, the moment we are able to breathe and able to see our hands move and our legs move. Praise be to God. All is well with me, and give thanks to Him. Verse 3 says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. To go up to the mountain requires an effort, right? To go up to the mountain requires us to leave our plans, to go up to where God is. It's a beginning of surrender. No longer thinking about I, me, my, what I want, what I like, what I wish. It's about what pleases God. When we seek to please God, then the favor and grace of God comes upon us. That is what God promises. That's what our Lord Jesus taught His people. Seek first His kingdom. Put God first. So many call themselves Christians. They put themselves first. If you put yourself first, then Christ is not your Lord. Amen? Here it says, come. Many people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. To go up, it requires an effort. It requires that you leave behind what is yours and to go up to where God is. Go up to where He is. That's why the Apostle Peter says, you are God's family. You are God's household. And he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices pleasing and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We who are Christians, what are we to do? We are to surrender our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of us, to move us, to lead us, and to guide us so that we are gladly willing to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us together so that as we come together, what do we form? We form the spiritual house of God. What do we offer? We offer a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, acceptable to God. We come to church not to please ourselves. We not come to church and say, I want this, I want that, I don't like this, I don't like that. What do we say? We have come so that we may join our hearts together, that we will offer a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, acceptable to God. Amen? Whenever we come, may we have the Word of God on our minds. Because if we have the Word of God on our minds, then we will be reminded what God wants of us. How can we say, your kingdom come, when we do not know what His Word is? And so He says here, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. As we come together by faith in Jesus Christ, we become the house of God. We become that spiritual house. We become that place where you and I together can offer a sacrifice of praise acceptable to God, pleasing to God. And so may we check our hearts and say, Lord, whenever I come together and join my brothers and sisters, it is with a desire to offer a sacrifice that is pleasing to you, Lord. Amen? If we seek to please God, we will enjoy the favor of God. Amen? Let's say it together. Lord, I seek to please you, for I shall gain your favor. Amen. And so, Then the prophet continues to say, when we come to the house of the God of Jacob, when we come to the house of God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, He is gracious, He is merciful, even though we don't know much, even though we know very little. Yet He says, I'll be patient with you. I'll be gracious with you. I will be merciful to you. I will take you by the hand, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. I will walk with you. I will teach you my ways, says the Lord. Amen? We don't have to say, I need to know enough so that I can pass the exam and qualify to enter the kingdom of heaven. Good news is, no exam required. All of you finish your exams? Praise the Lord. When it comes to knowing Jesus Christ and being accepted into the house of God, brought into the kingdom of heaven, granted the citizenship of the commonwealth of heaven, it is all about faith in Jesus Christ. Not about how clever we are, not about how wise we are, not about how rich we are, not about how beautiful we are. It's about how humble we are in recognizing that He is God and we need Him. He is God and we've come to worship Him. And when we come to Him, because we come with a humble heart, He will be gracious to us. He will teach us His ways. You don't learn the ways of God by going to Bible college. You only know about scripture knowledge. You learn the ways of God by being in the house of God and serving in the house of God. There you learn to love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, and together, joining our hands, bring the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to the community around us. Because if you are unable to love within the household, how can you tell the world outside that there is a God who loves them? He will teach us His ways. Why? So that we may walk in His paths. To know the Word of God is to live by the Word of God. To know the Word of God is to know the power of God. Because the power of God is in His Word. Amen? He will judge between the nations and settle disputes among for many people. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Verse 4 speaks about peace. Peace between peoples. Peace between nations. Peace between neighbors. It's about a peace that comes from heaven. It's a peace that only God can give. And this is a peace that our Lord Jesus said to His disciples. He says, I give you peace, not as the world gives. The peace that the Lord Jesus brings to us is the peace that comes from heaven. The peace that our Lord Jesus brings to us is a peace that enables us to enter into a right relationship with God. If we are unable to be at peace with God, we cannot be at peace with ourselves. Why? Our conscience pricks us. Our conscience weighs upon us. No matter how little a sin we've done, if we have done something wrong, it sticks in our mind. Is that right? Perhaps if you're 95 years old and you've forgotten and you're demented, then you won't remember. But otherwise, every wrong thing that we've done, we remember. But the good news is, when Jesus comes into our lives, we have peace with God and we have peace with ourselves. Our conscience is cleansed. The weight of condemnation is removed from us. The sting of guilt is taken away from us. The sins that we have committed, whether we remember or we have forgotten, is washed away when Christ comes into our lives. And that The latter part of verse 3 says, the law will go out from Zion, the word of God, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The peace comes when the word of God is received and believed. That is why when the early apostles believed that Jesus Christ is the risen Christ, He is the risen Lord, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus rose from the dead, He said to His disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Why? The good news will begin from Jerusalem, and then it will go to all of Judea, and from Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria to the ends of the earth. The good news was not just for the Jews. The good news was for Jew and Gentile alike, for those who are near and for those who are far. And so on that day, before our Lord Jesus ascended to the Father, He said to His disciples, wait in Jerusalem. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He did not mean that those disciples who lived 2,000 years ago will continue to live 2,000 years later and will bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Who shall bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? You and I, the disciples who have come after them. Amen? What are we to be? Witnesses. Say amen. I shall be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because I met with Him. I've tasted of Him. I have known of His goodness. And I can testify because I have met with Him. I've had a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be born again is to know the new life that is in Jesus Christ. And interestingly, another prophet, round about the time of Isaiah, we do not know whether they met each other or not, but God, whatever God revealed to the prophet Isaiah, God also revealed to this other prophet. Let me read to you what this other prophet said in Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, the prophet Micah, who started a little bit after Isaiah, but it was the contemporary of Isaiah, so it's about 700 plus years as well before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Micah says in Micah 4, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will not go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3, He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And then the prophet Micah, like a typical Jew, the Jews are a bit like the Chinese. They prefer to have a picture more than 1,000 words. So the prophet Micah paints the picture of peace in this way. He says in verse 4, how would peace look like? Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. It's a picture of peace and abundance. No need to worry about the future. Everything you need is provided for. You feel like having a sultana? Here's one. How about big black ones over there? The good news is that here it says, the Lord Almighty has spoken. The God of Jacob is the Lord God Almighty. Now here the Lord is spelled Lord, but it actually means Yahweh. He means the covenant-keeping God. The God who has made a promise is the Almighty One. And He who makes a promise to you will not fail to keep His promise because He is Almighty. In His power and in His might, He will see that His promise will come true. In His power and in His might, He will see that His promise will be established for you who believe in Him. The God of the covenant, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who has made a promise not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles through Abraham. Because He told Abraham, Abraham, you are not to be called exalted father. Instead, I shall call you the father of many nations, and through you, all the nations will be blessed. How will this come about? How will this come about? Here in, let's go back to Isaiah. Both the prophet Micah and the prophet Isaiah referred to the Lord God Almighty as the God of Jacob. And he says, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. God was calling His people, even though you are going through a time of hardship, even though you are going through a time of uncertainty, even though you are going through a time where you are not sure about who is the real God, turn back to the true God. Come and walk once again in the light of God, O house of Jacob. To whom was the prophet speaking to? The prophet was speaking to a people who had confessed that the Lord God Almighty was their God. A people who said that they belong to God, yet in the way they live, they had moved away from God. The prophet was calling God's people to come back to Him in sincerity, in fullness. Later on in the book of Isaiah, you find that the passage was quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ where the prophet says, you people, you claim that I'm God. You honor me with your lips. What's the next part? But your hearts are far away from me. It's so easy to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. And yet the way you live shows that your heart is far away from Him. Here it says, come, O house of Jacob. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. The Gospel of John begins by saying in verse 4, in Him was life, and His life was the light of man. When we have Jesus Christ in us, we have the light of God. And so when we talk about verse 2, where the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, we are not talking about a physical mountain. We are talking about the spiritual mountain. Last week, I mentioned to the evening congregation about the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, where he saw this huge, giant, dazzling statue. Awesome, amazing. It represented the political empires of the world, great and majestic and mighty. And then there was a little stone that was cut, not by human hands. This little stone appeared from nowhere. But that little stone struck just the foot of that awesome, majestic, dazzling statue. And that thing fell, that thing crumbled, it became like dust. The wind came and blew it, and it was gone. It is saying that only the Word of God and the work of God will remain and abide forever. Everything else, all the greatness of man, all the glory of man, all the great achievements of man will be majestic one day and gone the next. It will not endure. It will not abide. Only the things of God If you are wise, then what would you hold on to? Not to the treasures of this world, not to the ways of this world, but you'll hold on to the Word of God and the promises of God that will endure forever. And so the Apostle Paul tells us too, that Jesus Christ, having come into this earth, having humbled himself, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is the highest mountain? Where is the mountain of the temple of the Lord? Is none other than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to buy an air ticket to fly to the highest mountain in the world. Mount Everest, that's not where you find God. Right? You find God when you confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, verse 5 says, "Come, O house of Jacob, come, you people, let us come together. It is as we come together that we, as we come together and make our journey towards God, as we come together and worship the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, that the peoples of this earth will come to know who He is and join us in heading up towards Him." Here it says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In Isaiah chapter 2, we are told that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. It is the highest. In Isaiah chapter 4, this mountain is described as the branch of the Lord. And in that day, the branch of the Lord will be seen. And in Isaiah chapter 7, this mountain that has become a branch is now revealed to us as a sign. A child will be born. A virgin will give birth to a son. And we will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 2 speaks about a mountain. Isaiah chapter 4 speaks about the branch of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 7 talks about a virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son, and we shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, we are told that the government will upon his shoulders, and his kingdom will not end. And what shall we address him as? We shall address him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, we are told that this child that is born, this Emmanuel, this Everlasting Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, he is none other than the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Having told us who he is, where now then is revealed to us how he will come to be established in the history of humanity. He will be a stump of Jesse. In other words, a descendant of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And he will be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots. And he will have the Spirit of the Lord resting on him, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, we are told how he will establish and reveal himself. He's the prophets that God reveals to the prophet. And there we find in Isaiah chapter 52 where he says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And then in Isaiah 55, we are told, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he may be near. while he is near, sorry, let the wicked forsake his evil way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, and he will freely pardon. This mountain, who is the branch, who is the son of the virgin, who is called Emmanuel, everlasting, a wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, everlasting God, mighty Father, Prince of Peace. Who is he? He is the servant of the Lord who will take upon himself the sins and the shame and iniquity of us all. He was pierced. He was punished. He was crushed so that the sins of humanity may be paid for. He was pierced so that we may have peace with God. And so it is through him and his ministry that God will reveal to the entire world, this is the true God. Because when he rose from the dead, the Spirit of God powerfully declared, make no mistake, here is your God. So here, 740 years before the coming of this true God, the Messiah, revealing himself in his glory, the prophet already tells his people, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, you people, all who confess Christ, let us today once again declare that we will walk in the light of our Lord and our God. And hear what the scriptures say to us. Let us draw near with a true heart or a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the last day approaching. It's what the author of Hebrews said. So let me close by reading to you what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Let us pray. May we set our hearts on loving our God and coming to our God, confessing him, worshiping him, and serving him. Having known the wisdom of the righteous, may we not, as the psalmist warned, return to the ways of the foolish. For surely salvation is near, and his glory is over us who have faith in him. May the love of God be met with our faithfulness. May we hold on to Christ and know of the righteousness and the peace that comes from God. Almighty, magnify the Lord. And let us, as the worship team leads us, as we arise to worship God, let the lyrics of this song be a declaration of our hearts that we will live our lives to magnify the Lord, that we will live our lives to multiply His love and joy and peace in us, in the lives of many others.